Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this promise that you have given to us today, for this word of wisdom. We pray that we would not be those who hide our sin, but that we would confess it before you, and also that you will grant to us your mercy, that we would not become conceited and hardened in heart, but that your spirit, that we would allow your spirit to work in us with your grace. Thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day of assembly and worship, a day of rest, physical rest as well as spiritual rest. Grant to us your blessing now as we read your word. Bless your servant to proclaim your word, and bless us with your spirit to help us to understand. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. As we continue in our series on Ephesians, we're up to chapter 6 and verses 1 to 4. Ephesians 6 and verses 1 to 4. And that's found on page 1347 of the Pew Bible. This will also be our text for this morning's sermon. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that this morning. Well, again, our text for this morning's message is Ephesians 6 and verses 1 to 4 as we continue in our series through the letter to Ephesians. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking again at the section in Ephesians that has been called House Teufel by Martin Luther, which means in German, house table or household rules. And that applies to this entire section, which speaks of husbands and wives at the end of chapter 5, which we looked at recently, and then parents and children at the beginning of chapter 6. Just as a bit of a review of that, we have seen God's word very clearly, what it states about this. Wives are called to be submissive to their husbands. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, as he is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, verse 23. And then verse 25 of that chapter goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This morning, we want to look at the biblical foundations for a godly household. And this little instruction here in verses 1 to 4 gives us the building blocks or the foundation for a godly home, for godly parenting. In order to build that biblical foundation, there needs to be a clear understanding, first, of the bond that God has with the family. Secondly, the responsibility that God has for children. And then thirdly, a clear understanding of the expectation that God has for parents. So a clear understanding of all of those three things once again, the bond that God has with the family, the calling for children to obey, and then thirdly, the responsibility of the parents. So first of all, a clear understanding of the bond that God has with the family. And this is very important to understand. This chapter is still addressing who? It's addressing the body of Christ. A lot of what is said before this is addressing the nature of the church. And this is something that merely shouldn't just be, you know, ignored or missed. It means that the Lord's expectation for biblical parenting is found where? Well, it's found in the context of the church. In chapter 5, for example, when God calls husbands to love their wives, he's speaking within that context of that wonderful mystic relationship, mystical relationship between that mystery between Christ and the church. When describing that one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife, he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And this has immediate implications for the Christian family due to the relationship with the Lord. To sense that close tie of this love relationship with the Lord to Christian parenting, you even can go back to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, where it says, as you may remember, "Therefore be imitators of God as his children, and walk in love as Christ also has given himself, has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma." And you can go even further back to chapter 1 and verses 2 to 5, where we have those very well-known words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." And this reminds us that in order for us to be good parents, we need to have that solid understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That helps a Christian parent in many ways. It helps, for one, to give a model for parenting. You think of the terrible models today in parenting, or the terrible models in leadership. You know, whether it's in the world or elsewhere. For good or for ill, we all follow a model of parenting. Abusers will raise abusers. Alcoholics will raise alcoholics. Adequate parents will raise well-adjusted children. How then can we hope to raise our own children well if our own model of parenting is broken? Well, for a Christian parent, there's always hope because we have a perfect Father in heaven, and he's our God, and he provides that model for us to follow. He knows how to raise our children. We're not bound by the patterns of earthly parents. No, we're to follow that model of the Father. As Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." The reality of the Heavenly Father's love is more real, more powerful than any other love. And for this reason, there can be that intimate relationship with him, which can help a single parent or a father and a mother more than anything else. God's bond with us also helps us to reinforce our own security and in our own comfort. We need that in order to be effective parents. Because when it comes to Christian parenting, our greatest failings usually come as a result of our insecurities. What typically upsets a parent? What makes us the angriest? Sometimes it is the things that embarrass us or make us look bad in the eyes of others. That makes us feel insecure or makes us look bad. So take, for example, it's too easy to discipline our child for selfish reasons because we want to look good to others. You know, we don't want to be embarrassing. Rather than thinking of their spiritual well-being. Or vice versa, there can be that struggle to discipline out of fear because a parent worries that his child, you know, might not quite accept them. Or that they'll reject the parent. There's a fear about how they'll react. But here's where we are reminded of the overall teaching of the Apostle Paul. Paul assures Christian parents that God dearly loves us now, and He gives us what we need. He's loved us before the foundation of the world. And these assurances help us to be truthful and work faithfully and with love. Like Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love. Walk in love. As Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our security rests not in ourselves, but in that bond that we have with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, we may call upon Him to assist us by His grace. So we have a pattern to follow. Secondly, we need to have a clear understanding of the responsibility that God has for His, excuse me, for children. And so this is a word for you children this morning. Hopefully you got your listening ears on. Because the Bible isn't just meant for adults, it's meant for you as well. When he wrote this letter, the Apostle Paul knew that it would be read in the church and that there would be children sitting in the pews listening. Or hearing it. Hopefully they were listening. And basically, there are three things that Paul has to say. First, there is a command. We find that in the first verse. It says, children, obey your parents. Pretty simple. Children, you are obligated by the word of God to obey your parents. And the verb that Paul uses to express this is picturesque. This is a picture. It comes from the root to hear under, to listen to someone who places himself or herself under, not over, but under. You're to be under them, not above them. Well, do you have a very clear example of this? think of Jesus as a young boy. We have small snatches and clips of his life as a child. We read at the end of Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And you remember in the time when he was in the temple with the teachers of the law, they're amazed at all his wisdom as he's able to speak to them. At the age of 12, he had more understanding than all his elders. His parents came to find him, and he had to gently remind his parents of that relationship that he had with his Heavenly Father. He was going about his business. But did Jesus ever put himself above his parents' authority? Did he ever place himself over them? He could have. He had more wisdom than Mary and Joseph. They were sinful parents, but he was a perfect sinless child, but he never did. The Bible specifically says in Luke 2 verse 51 that he was subject to them. He was submissive to them. That's what that means. Even though they were in error. Now, if that's true of Jesus' children, shouldn't that be true of you? With your parents? Now, it should be said that obeying your parents and teaching and the teaching of them to obey them it's not an easy thing. It's easy for them to say, it's not easy to say no to our children when we live in a generation where there are more toys in the North American market than food sometimes in other countries in the world, where 7 Lego sets are sold on the internet, you know, every second, and where parents are terrified to say no to their children lest they have a temper tantrum. And there's a reason for this. It's because our children are not born like Jesus. Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, undefiled, holy, and separate from sinners. Yes, they're cute, cuddly, wonderful to hold in our arms, and yes, it's special to have them, but they're depraved. They're selfish. They scream for their own needs. They don't share any sympathy for others. They only care about themselves by nature. And when they come into our homes and begin to grow up, we can't simply coddle them, and every time they want a toy or every time they want to get their way or every time they lay in bed at night and don't want to pray, well, we say, you know, that's no problem. Don't do that. No. We need to expect obedience from them. If they don't obey, then they're required to be disciplined. Now, that's not an easy thing to deal with, and it continues to be something that we're called to do as parents, but it is part of our calling. Children are to obey their parents. Now, children, though, that's hard to obey. It's not all negative. Because think of how special of a word this is to you. If you obey your parents, it's not only going to make your life more pleasant and enjoyable, it's also going to be a witness to the world. People are going to be able to see this. You'll be in the grocery store with your mom, and they'll see your behavior, and they'll say, what is it with this family? What makes them so well behaved, these children? And it may even invite questions, and hopefully mom and dad are able to explain, well, you know, we're a Christian family. Christ is the head of our home. It's due to the grace of God, and we're seeking to live according to what He requires of us. There's an obligation. Children, you're to obey your parents. That's the command. But this also comes with a qualification, which is the second thing here. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. This is a difficult area. Sometimes a Christian child can have a non-Christian parent, or the guidance he's given is evil. Paul's not thinking of that situation. It's true that a child, while he remains a child, owes obedience and honor to a parent, even a non-Christian one, except, of course, if it goes contrary to the law of God. Paul's not thinking of that situation. He's addressing Christian parents and covenant children. They both have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that fellowship, there is to be obedience. Children, you're to do everything to the glory of God. Because your relationship with your parents is based on a relationship with the triune God. You are to obey your father in heaven by obeying your parents. You see, God is looking at our hearts. Looking at our attitudes to your parents. That reflects your attitude to the Lord. Sometimes that can be hard, especially as the teen years come around and certain rules are given in a, you know, a teenager asks questions, well, why can't I do this? Or why, you know, why are you saying to me that, you know, such and such I can't do, or whatever it might be? And a parent might not be able to say, open up the Bible and point to a passage of Scripture, but he might say, for the better part of wisdom, even though I'm not able to explain this to you, listen to my advice. Follow their wisdom, for that's what pleases the Lord. And that moves us to the third area that Paul addresses here, the motivation behind this obedience. He says, for this is right. In other words, this is how the Lord intended it to be. If you go against this word, it's going to be hard for you. Because when you do what your parents say, and when you esteem them highly, there is a reward. And the fifth commandment does come with that, as it's quoted here in our passage. We read that this morning from the law of God, that it may be well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Now, that's not a blanket assurance statement saying that, you know, if you're an obedient child, that everything is going to go perfectly well for you. You're never going to have any problems, like a health and wealth gospel kind of, interpretation. No. What it's saying is, if you listen to their advice, their godly wisdom, it means you're going to be protected. You're going to be safe. You think of the Proverbs father who warns his son to avoid the immoral woman. What happens if a man doesn't listen to that? If a young man doesn't listen to that, he's going to put himself into some major pitfalls in life, and he may even live a short life as a result of it. It's not going to be a happy and a fulfilling one, that's for sure. But if you do listen to them and honor them, you're going to be on the right track. And so, when is the last time you honored your parents? Do you joyfully submit to them and their rules, even if they don't always agree? And how about parents in their old age? This is not just limited to young children. This is also a respect that we're to have for them when they grow older. We should visit them and make sure that they're cared for later in life. Is that something we do? Do we take care of our aging parents without grumbling or complaining? Do we ever consider their feelings and desires? And do we think about how our aging parents had to put up with us when we were children, when we were younger? And so there is that clear understanding that needs to be there. For children, God has that expectation. Well, it brings us to our third point, a clear understanding of the expectation that God has for parents. And since Paul tells children to obey their parents, it does make you wonder why, in verse 4, for example, he addresses fathers. Why not mothers? Why not both parents here? Well, this passage is not excluding the role of parenting for both mothers and fathers. It's not excluding mothers, but there is a definite reason why fathers are addressed. It's because a father is the head of the home. He has to be the manager of his own household. To be perfectly frank, the reason why this verse addresses them is because a father can either make or break his family. We have a calling under Christ not to live by the flesh or to serve self, but to live for the glory of the Lord. He is to put off himself, and instead he needs to live by grace. And he has to put that grace into action. In a word, a father is to imitate the Father in heaven, our Father. Certainly, that means that we fathers have a tremendous amount of responsibility. And that's seen in Scripture as well. For example, you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the father is singled out as being the one who is to answer any questions that his children might have, you know, about the law? They say, well, why is this law given to us? Why did this happen? Why did the Lord bring us to the Red Sea? And he's supposed to give an answer to them. Instruction isn't only by words, though. It's by actions. It's through lifestyle. So the first word to fathers is this: do not provoke your children to anger. And the parallel passage in Colossians 3 is, do not provoke to anger, lest they be discouraged. We might say, don't take the wind out of their sails. Don't exasperate them. Or as Martin Luther once said, a well-known quote, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But don't forget to leave an apple by the rod to give him when he's done well. It's a good reminder. And it's a reminder to you wives to be sensitive to this. If you think that your husband is not being encouraging to your children, gently and respectfully remind him of the apple. Remind him to be an encouragement to your children. And of course, it goes both ways. Children aren't to be henpecked by their mothers either. A loving mother is going to use restraint as well and be sure that she's mothering the hearts of her children, not just looking for outward conformity. It's crucial that children learn to obey, yes, but there are also dangers. Just think of how that can happen, how a father can create this atmosphere of wrong leadership. Favoritism is one of the ways to exasperate your children. You think of what happened to the family of Isaac in the Bible, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. And it was a constant source of disunity in the family. It was the same in the case of Jacob preferring Joseph over the rest of his older sons. Another one is too much dependence on control or just merely focusing upon outward behavior, like the helicopter parent who hovers over the child all the time, not trusting them. It's true that the Bible says, train a child in the way that he should go and he will not depart from it. That's a word of wisdom. It's not a promise that will always come into fruition, and therefore we're not to be over-controlling of our children. We're not to shelter them from everything. We can't be control freaks, because this will backfire, and it will also bring a bad result. Another area that can be disastrous is cruelty. Cruelty, that's especially why Paul addresses fathers, because there's that capacity to use their strength and force. And this has happened in the lives of families, and it's been drastically left a lot of scars as a result. Another way that we provoke our children is by not creating a loving relationship with them. If parenting is just about being stern, if children are just projects that we're working on, if we don't love them in their hearts, then this is a way that we don't create a loving relationship with them. Sinclair Ferguson said, Paul's words provide a valuable litmus test for a father. He goes on to ask, what specific sins in me might provoke my children to anger? Indifference to them? Having favorites? He goes on to say, children not only hear the words we say, they breathe in our disposition, the attitudes, the preferences, and the prejudices, the likes and the dislikes that we breathe out. They see when we do not treat them as individuals. End of quote. And so there's a need for consistent parenting. There's a need for proper discipline. There's a need for encouragement. But most of all, there's a need for Christ, for His wisdom, for His mercy, for His grace, for that humility of spirit. And the positive side, of course, is found in that second half of verse 4. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bringing them up comes from that word for nurture, nurturing. Nurture has to do with how a person cares for his own body. And thus, it's caring as a Christian father for your sons and daughters who've been given to you. Just as Christ, the bridegroom, cares for and nurtures his bride, the church. So there's that beautiful relationship again. Training and admonition are also needed. It has to do with instruction and teaching. And probably the best place to do that is around the dinner table with a Bible or pulling out the children's Bible story and reading it with them before bed. It involves teaching them, but teaching them not just with Bible stories, but with our lives. Do our children know what it means to repent of their sins and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Is that something we model to them? Are they able to resist sin and temptation? Can they look at our example and say, here's a model of a Christian father and a Christian mother that I want to follow? Can they see us putting God's word to practice in all situations in our lives? Can they see Christ in all that we do in life, through the happy times and through the hard times, the difficult times as well, through joy and grief, through times of crisis and times of temptation? Well, there's no doubt it's a hard thing to be a parent. We're in it for the long haul. And these are hard words to live by. It's hard for children to obey because of your sin nature. It's hard for parents to bring them up in the Lord. But here's where we are reminded again of the context within this is brought. It's within that love that the Lord has for us, His church. It can only be done by the grace that we receive in Christ. By grace, Christian parents and children have been managing to keep these important principles for centuries. And that means that we can keep them as well. And so may God indeed give us the power to do this all by His grace. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we give you thanks this morning for your word to us. Thank you for the hope of the gospel in the midst of all of this instruction. Thank you for the words found within the context of teaching to the church and for that relationship, that bond that we have with you. We pray for children that they, Lord, would listen to what and abide by what they have heard today, and that you also will bless us as parents, and that we, Lord, would be given that grace and wisdom to follow these biblical foundations, these building blocks in our own homes. And so establish the work of our hands, O Lord. Establish the work of our hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.